Our text today really is verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Whose are you? To whom do you belong? Who or what controls how you think? I'll ask those same three questions again. Listen to them. They weren't just questions to start off the sermon. They're questions that we're going to run through as we deal with this being sensible people and being able to judge what the Apostle Paul says, the Corinthians, and us down the line. Whose are you? To whom do you belong? Who or what controls how you think? Paul, in combating the idolatry in the Corinthian church, says that he speaks to sensible people. He says, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. What does he mean by sensible? Does he mean they're all up on the new ideas? Like in, say, Acts 17, where Paul gets taken up to the Areopagus and says, hey, here's this new guy saying stuff. Bring him on up. This is where we spend our time doing nothing but talking and hearing the new ideas. Whatever is new, whatever fad, is that what Paul, is that sensible? Being up on everything? Is that what he has in mind? So he has something else in mind. Maybe discerning. Almost certainly wise. As to wise people. Because our wisdom and our salvation are in Jesus Christ. That's the mind he's talking to. It's the mind that is subjected to and dominated by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. He is our wisdom and our salvation. And we in him are given a sensible mind, are given a mind of wisdom to be able to understand and even judge what the apostle says. Our minds deal in ideas. Right? Our minds deal in intellectual work. Right? The stuff that goes on upstairs there, and we work through ideas and pull things together, but ideas are what our minds operate with. Other material we use for our fingers and hands, and we can hear things and smell things, but our minds think. We think with our minds. We deal with ideas. The central thing going on in our passage here, and within the Corinthian church itself, and also in chapter 11, we'll see the same thing kind of pop up, that there are problems in worship. Paul's dealing with problems that are occurring in the Corinthian church in their worship services, how they're coming together. Right? And in this case, they're participating in the Lord's Supper, the table of the Lord, and therefore having participation with the death of the Lord and so on. But they're also, some of them, going off to pagan temples, getting cheap food, sitting in on parties, by maybe buying that food in the marketplace and bringing it around. So the issue of food, which we talked about, and this idolatry that goes on, eating of the table of demons. And do notice there again that I think if we would say, hey, you know, if you had a friend who was going to offer food to Poseidon and then sit down and have a meal, you'd probably just think it was a joke. Right? Okay, I guess it's a Poseidon party. You wouldn't think anything of it. Right? But they knew differently then. And Paul says, Poseidon's not the issue. Diana's not the issue. Behind these gods are demons. And as you worship, as you participate at that altar, whether at the altar or trying to eat that food later on knowing it's been sacrificed, you're having participation with demons. So it's a binary situation. We have participation with God through Christ unto salvation, or we have some kind of participation with demons unto damnation. Those are kind of the two options. And wisdom seeks out the faithful worship. The worship that makes us participate in God and his life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Worship is a central reality for how we answer those questions I started with. Whose are you? To whom do you belong? Who or what controls how you think? As we worship the triune God, that's part of his ministry to us in worship, is to convict us in faith that we're his. We belong to Jesus. He is ours. We are his. That's part of what worship does. It connects us and binds us to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. As we know our identity to be in Christ, then he also is our master. The scripture over and over refers to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Lord means master. And if he's master of anything, he's master of all of us, and especially our minds. How we think is going to be taught to us by Jesus and by His revelation through the apostles and the prophets. It's through worship that we're most likely to access God and His power, and the transforming power of how we think, of how we look at the world, and therefore how we treat one another and how we treat people of the world and how we speak and conduct ourselves. God must have access to our minds and hearts. We must be open to Him to shape us, not just how we feel. I think that's maybe easy enough. So, okay, I need to feel happy feelings or loving feelings. And Jesus, I meet Him and He's loving to me. And so maybe we get that from Him. Say, I get, we need to conform and put off hatred or put off envy and act more like Christ. True enough, we're going to get there. The kind of ethical part as far as how we live. But what about how we think? What about our ideas? Do ideas matter? They do matter. Ideas matter. Idea is the root word for ideology. Now, when you think of ideology, what probably comes to mind is some kind of framework or way to understand the world. Typically, it's political and economic. It's an ideology, the way the world's seen and the way things are, and therefore what we're supposed to do in it. So it's the rule of ideas. The word originally meant the study of ideas, which you'd get from the word ideology. You think, oh, that means the study of ideas, which is what it used to mean. It doesn't really mean that anymore. It really means the dominion of ideas. Here's an ideology. Here's a way of thinking about the world, a way of construing the world and understanding it that makes it make sense to me. That's my ideology. That's the way I think about things. That's my frame of mind, or you could possibly say worldview, although worldview is generally a bigger word and means more than just ideology. A couple of modern ideologies that might have shaped your mind, might have shaped how it is that you think. How about classical liberalism? Anybody conservative politically? Then classical liberalism has shaped your thought. Is classical liberalism from the Bible? The answer is no. Is it in agreement with the Bible? Certain points, sure, right? But it takes discernment to figure out where those points are. And if we buy into the ideology of classical liberalism, or of a couple more I have in my list here, republicanism, right? I don't mean just the GOP, I mean the concept of Republican-style government, rule of law, and rule by suffrage and representation, those sorts of things. Are they in the Bible? Yes and no. But is republicanism as an ideology biblical? Yes and no. We got to be careful with the ideology, right? With this, with the collection of ideas that are controlling. What about Marxism? Anyone influenced by Marxism? Probably not so much here directly, but to be sure, those ideas of Marx have had tremendous impact on the way people think, the way they read the Bible, the way they understand themselves, their economic place in the world, and so on. Particularly in the last 100 years, 150 years, ideologies have been deadly. Deadly. They've killed a lot of people, which is to say people in the throes of their republicanism, in the throes of their classical liberalism, not quite so much, in the throes of their Marxism, to be sure, have slaughtered untold numbers of people because of the way they think, because of how it's right to think this way. And if you're not thinking this way, you're not thinking right. And maybe you're dead, or maybe you're ostracized, or however it goes. Christians are susceptible not only to the same kind of error of pushing people out and cutting people off, but we're susceptible to those ideas. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. These ideas that are out there, you think, oh yeah, I know what Marxism is. Oh yeah, I know what classical liberalism is. Okay, good. You're influenced by both of them. Say it ain't so, it's so. And if you say it ain't so, it's a sure thing you're influenced by it, because you don't know. It's only when you get to know it, and you think, that's how that's impacting. Then you can start to gauge how those ideas and those ideologies, particularly the foreign parts to Scripture that aren't there, have really impacted how you think. That's tough work. It's tough work to examine your own mind. It's tough work to understand how these ideas have impacted you. But I guarantee you that they have. There's just no way. It's like being in the water and not being wet. You're going to get wet in the water. In the modern world, you're going to deal with these ideologies. And that's just the way it is. So, if we know that, then we can think about it. Then we can scrutinize ourselves. Then we can say, Lord, what's idolatrous idolatrous in my thinking? What have I adopted from the world that really isn't faithful to you? It's something else that just makes a whole lot of sense, but is false, even though it may seem true for particular reasons. That's going to take a lot of work individually and as a congregation to work through that kind of stuff. But I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I speak as a sensible people. You can work on this. You've been given, as we'll get to, the mind of Christ. Think about what you're thinking. Think about how you're acting at the Lord's table. Think about how you're engaging one another as the body of Christ. Be sensible. Be wise in Christ. Have His mind as you deal with these things. We are not to be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed in our minds. Paul says, take off the old man and what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So it's not just something that happens once. I got converted and started thinking differently. Praise the Lord. Now keep after it. Now keep going. Keep going and pursue it because it's not a one-time deal. We're constantly checking ourselves, maybe even weekly, like right now. As the Word of God is open to you, it's a prime time to be open to the Spirit of God and say, God, show me. Show me where I'm off. Show me where I'm not thinking faithfully. And your daily devotions and your daily scripture reading as well. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So Paul, defending his ministry here, I'll pick up a reading of chapter or verse 3 with the idea of, in mind what I'm after is the ideas, what Paul's talking about, the intellectual realities going on here in verse 3 and following. For though we walk in the flesh, that is the apostles are walking around and doing stuff in the flesh, so we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We have here Paul talking about the apostolic ministry, by the way. This is his, the apostolic ministry is to destroy, take down, tear down strongholds, is what's being said here. We just had Kai and Abby's wedding over there at Trojan, and Trojan's real nice, got lots of wires and stuff over there yet. But there's no cooling tower. You know why? It was destroyed back in 2006, it turns out, 5 years before I got down here. They destroyed that. They demolished it and down it went. Well, there's that destruction, that demolition, the taking down that's in view here. Paul says the apostolic ministry has this kind of demolishing reality. It goes down and tears down strongholds or fortresses. And what kind of fortresses are we talking about? Of the mind. Of thought. Fortresses of thought. The gospel comes in and tears down. Now it builds up too. The gospel builds up. We're going to build up the mind of Christ among the people. But that's not what he's talking about here directly. He's saying there's a way in which we're going to take every thought captive. Now, in the first place, that's for the church. That's what he's talking about, by the way. He's not saying, hey, we're going to go out there in the world and just take all the thoughts captive. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the apostolic ministry to the church. By Paul's ministry, the church will take every thought captive. We'll get rid of our idolatrous thinking. We'll begin to think like Christ thinks. And as we do that, then we minister that to the world as well. And we go out and take down those strongholds. Those Marxist strongholds, we'll say. Now think about these strongholds that have been taken down. The reason, I think of G.K. Chesterton made some note, I can't quote him, it would be delightful if I could, trust me, about a man trying to blaspheme the name of Zeus in the modern world. Well, nobody believes in Zeus anymore. And so you'd spend all day long trying to blaspheme, but you can never get there because you don't really believe in him. Right? At the end of the day, you'd be weary and like, but to blaspheme the living God who you believe in, that's quite possible because you believe in him. So blasphemy requires that kind of belief. Now, why don't we believe in Zeus anymore? Why not Poseidon? Because Christ has knocked them down. He's torn down those strongholds by the gospel. The first century church knew they were dealing with these pagans, with these pagan gods. Paul says, yeah, they're maybe not real gods, but behind them, spiritual power. Don't doubt it. Well, Jesus Christ and his church tore down those things, overran them with the gospel, and they are no more. So we don't worry about the worship of Poseidon anymore, because Jesus Christ has knocked that down on the way to his dominion of this earth. Thinking of Marxism again, which is atheistic, by the way, at its origin. Atheistic, economic, scientific analysis, according to Marx, of how money works, and this is the real world, and we're not talking about dreamy stuff. We've got calculations, and he's the scientific economist of his day in the 19th century. And it's also hopelessly eschatological, by the way. In other words, it's almost a stand-in for Christianity in a lot of ways, like many worldviews try to be. Try to fill it out and say, where are we going? We're going to utopia. How are we doing it? We're doing it by this economic system, particularly by killing the capitalists and instituting a system that's of the proletariat. We'll eventually get to utopia. Right? That's the doctrine of Marx. And that's picked up all around the world, still taught in American schools, you know, that sort of thing, but largely been knocked down. No one really thinks about communism as the way ahead anymore. Certainly not in the West. We've seen it fall. We say that by the arm of the United States or by the arm of the Western military buildup and whatever else. Okay, sure. These historical issues are all part of it. But what it really is behind all that is Jesus Christ knocking over yet another principality and power, putting another one under his feet, saying, no, that's a false idea. That doesn't glorify me. That doesn't come from my repertoire of ideas. You've made that one up. And it's going to fail on you. And many will die. What about the idols of our own current mess? It's one thing to look to paganism of the past. It's another thing to look at Marxism of the 19th century. What about our idols? What about the evangelical idols we have? They're harder to see. They're harder to figure out because they're closer to us. They're part of how we think, and therefore difficult to spot. I think of individualism. Not that the Bible doesn't deal with individuals. Absolutely, to be sure. But the rampant individualism of the modern world defines for us a lot of theological things that were defined differently beforehand. Is that right or wrong? Are we being faithful to God in our thinking? As far as individual people and collections of people, the covenant community of God, and these things? Or are we thinking different thoughts? Are we thinking thoughts that are more modern thoughts and aren't faithful? And just because something's modern, by the way, doesn't mean it's not faithful to the Bible. And just because something's ancient doesn't mean it is. The Scripture stands, and we, just like the Bereans, are going to weigh against it. We have to read the Scripture and seek God's Spirit to guide us. But what about, again, these idols that plague our churches, and even us, ourselves, this church and you, yourself, individually? Another one that comes to mind is the suffering under the fear of, like, world dominion of somebody. You know who's going to take over this earth? It's not the Muslims. It's not the Jews. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here to take the meaning of this earth. And so if we're walking around as guys that somehow we're going to lose it all, and these people, we're not operating in the strength of the gospel. There's a foreign idea that's crept in and messed with our thinking. We might say, well, there's some truth to it. Maybe there is some truth to it. But Jesus Christ must have dominion. That's what we proclaim. That Jesus Christ has died on the cross and raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand until all his enemies are put under his feet. Now, who is going to have dominion over Jesus? No one. Jesus must reign. There's a nice thoroughgoing thought that I think will push a lot of idols out of our minds as the way we think about things. Christ must have dominion. He must tear down the strongholds in our minds. He must tear down the fortresses of your thinking. The stuff that's not faithful to him, the stuff that doesn't come from his word, and shape it all in accordance with what is in his word. And again, it doesn't mean we lose everything, but it's all reshaped and brought in then under the dominion of Jesus Christ in our lives individually, in our lives as a church, a local church, and as the church trying to have the mind of Christ. Trying to look at the world as Christ tells us to look at the world. Understand things, ourselves included. How Christ tells us to understand things, ourselves included. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. You might have been sad in the last couple weeks that I didn't mention these verses. I kind of had skipped over them. Which is to say, verse 11 and following. So after all the examples of the Old Testament saints who had Christ, who ate and drank of Christ, who were baptized into Christ, after their examples for us of God being unhappy with them and punishing them within the covenant, Paul turns to the Corinthian church and says, it's like that with you too. There's a connection between all these examples. They were written down for us, verse 11. They're written down for us. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, so there's an eschatological reality there, that the Corinthians are living in the end of the ages, and that all that happened before really happened, but it functions as examples. They function as examples to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. There's stuff. Don't do like they did when they're doing bad, when they're not serving God. Don't do like that. When they are serving God, do like that. Imitate them. Even Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ here even in this very book. Okay, so they have all those examples. Don't live, don't lust as they lusted. Don't commit sexual immorality as they did, and so on. Those are examples for us. And then verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks they stands take heed, lest he fall. Say, hey, listen, we're at the end of the ages. There's something different going on here. The Spirit of God's been given. We're not in the same exact position as the saints of old. But we're in a similar enough position where their warnings apply to us. Where if they're going to be idolaters, God's going to punish them. If we're idolaters, he's going to punish us. So we're on the level there, even if we're in this end of the ages and so on. Again, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's a warning for you. There's God's warning. Take heed. Take stock of how you're thinking. Take stock of what ideologies, what ideas are impacting your mind. Take stock. This is real business. The Corinthians really were committing idolatry in how they were thinking. Because remember, it is an issue of thinking. Some have knowledge. They're like, hey, we know an idol's nothing, so we can just go off to the worship the idol need to meet. Because we know, we have knowledge, that the idol's not anything. Right? So this, it's an issue of knowledge. Paul says, take a step back. Think about how you think. Every one of you. Me too. Let's think about how we think. Let's take heed lest we fall. Then he gives this wonderful, this is the one you wanted me to preach on, I think. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Okay, so what are the temptations Paul's talking about? It's like, you know, cussing when you stub your toe and kick a dog or something? Is that what he has in mind here? Probably not. It's probably not what he has in mind. What does he have in mind? Idolatry. The people of God. How they think. How they worship. Those kind of temptations are what's particularly in view. Sure, it can apply to all sorts of temptations. And who are the examples of man that we're talking about? Are we looking around everyone in the whole wide world? No, we're looking at the history of God's people and how God has dealt with them and how it applies to us. All those temptations are common. We have them just like they had them. We're tempted to idolatry just like the Jews were tempted to idolatry. We're tempted to sexual immorality just like they were. And so on and so on. These are common temptations. It's not special here. However, we're in the new covenant. We have the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We're in the end of the ages. So therefore, look, we have this wonderful promise. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Okay? So God's given you a certain ability. He knows you. Does God know you? Better you know yourself. Because you hardly know yourself. It comes down to it. Our minds are weird things. Trying to get a hold of them and figure out how they work and what we think and who we are and stuff. But God knows. And he knows exactly how you're tempted. And how you're tempted is different than how you're tempted. And how you're tempted is different than how I'm tempted. Because we're all different people. God knows all that. And he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He knows what we can bear. And it says he'll give us a way out. The Israelites didn't seek a way out. They just took the punishment of God and repented. Then God would come back to them. But God says, before you get into idolatry, when you can recognize the idols of thought and how they work into your liturgy, how they work into your Christian life together as you live with each other, then root them out. Examine yourselves by the Word of God and root them out, and God will give you the grace to do it. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way out. That's good news for us. That's good news here, that we can pray that God would show us all the time the way out of the temptations that we're facing. Whether it's our own personal temptations of sin, which are always idolatry at the end of the day. It's always self-service. It's always me first. It's always the idolatry of self. that pushes sin. Or the idolatry of the church that gets out of off its way and begins doing funky stuff like they're doing back in Corinth. There's a way out. God promises that for us. And what He promises us is the mind of Christ. We'll close with this. The mind of Christ, in thinking of Philippians chapter 2, is such that He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but gave Himself up, became a servant, took the form of a human, Jesus Christ, Son of God, to give Himself up to death. The heights of the glory of heaven and the fellowship, the triune fellowship, the Son of God, eternally, leaves that behind in whatever capacity to take on the form of a slave, to give Himself up to a cursed death on the cross. And through that death, the Father raises Him up and gives Him a name that's above every name. You want the glory? You want the good stuff? You want heaven, eternal life? You bet. Then you go through death to get it. But the death you go through to get it is the death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection you go through to get it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're baptized into that death and resurrection. When we eat of the table, we eat of that death and resurrection. We're participating in it. Jesus Christ is our salvation. It's not what we do with Jesus Christ that's our salvation. It's Jesus Christ Himself who gave Himself up to death on the cross and was raised on the third day and has ascended to the right hand of the Father and will return to judge the living and the dead. That is the mind of Christ, giving Himself up for others that they should be saved. And then Paul says in that same passage, now you have the mind of Christ in you. Do likewise. Receive Christ, rest in His salvation, then act like Him. Give yourself up. Pour yourself out. Give yourself away. Because you can't outgive God. And if He's given us His one and only Son, how will He not with Him also give us all things? There's no end to what we have, the spiritual power and resources that we have as Christians. There's no end to it. Because Jesus, the infinite God, died and rose again on our behalf, and we are in Him. Therefore, we're called to minister in Him, to live like He lived, to give ourselves away, even unto death, seeking that glorious resurrection purchased by Jesus Christ Himself. So we're called to look to Christ, to trust Him, to rest in Him, and to follow Him. Trust and obey. Again, here, Paul appeals to sensible people. Listen, sensible people, judge for yourselves. I ask you again, whose are you? To whom do you belong? Who or what controls how you think? Our identity is in Jesus Christ. He is. As you think of yourself, who are you? Who do you belong to? Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for us, who gave Himself for us. And He is the one who commands our obedience. He is our Lord and Savior. And He commands our obedience in our minds, that we would think faithfully. Get rid of false ideas, idols of the mind that come in and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation and He is our wisdom. Part of obedience is learning how to think obediently to Jesus and His Word. Our own thought patterns, which regularly need reformation, must be brought to the cross. Our own thinking patterns, your own thinking patterns, regularly must be reformed by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. Not only do our thoughts need to be taken in by reformation, but then we go out with them. We take the Word of God out. And we have strongholds torn down in our minds and in the church. And we take it out and tear down other strongholds of unfaithful thinking. We manifest and show how it's unfaithful to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Our salvation in Jesus Christ Himself. And then the desire to follow Him. To give away ourselves. To be humble. Because how are we who are saved from our utter sinfulness before God? How do we have any room for anything but humility? In the name of Jesus Christ, be praised and lifted up. May we humbly bow before Him and follow Him, serving Him, exercising, getting rid of the demons, the idols, I mean, of our minds. Let us learn how to check ourselves according to the Word of God and help each other do it. But may Jesus Christ be praised as we do these works in His name and His behalf. Amen. Our Father, we ask that You would make us sensible people. Give us the mind of Christ that we could judge rightly with wisdom according to what our Lord has taught us, according to what You have given us, Father, through the incarnation of Your Son, but through His teaching, and through the apostles' teaching, and the prophets of old, and Moses. Oh, Father, we pray that You would give us wisdom and insight into our own minds, that we could distinguish between the thoughts and the patterns of thought of the world, and the thoughts and patterns of thoughts in Your Word, and that we'd be faithful to You. Help us to remove the idols of our minds, and be faithful, and that You would give us tremendous fruit in that work, that we should be faithful to You, and that You would bless us in our generations as we do that. May the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up here. May we trust in Him. And Father, may we go forth in His power and make Him known. We pray in His name. And amen.